Every one of the Gospels is unique in that they're written from a certain perspective. You know, John wants us to get to know Jesus as a person and as the light and a man more than anything else. Matthew gives us a great lineage to give us the Jewish perspective in the relationship there. And Luke, the doctor, is pretty much the best note taker there was. And what I mean by that is this: when he records all of the things, and of course also the book of Acts, he gives us the details that really help us fill in a lot of the pictures of exactly what was happening in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we look at this, I have titled, you know, our lesson tonight, Full, because we're talking about being full of the Spirit and the results of what happens as we walk around, as we endeavor to go through life, as people full of the Spirit. So we look at Jesus' example, and I always heard this, and sometimes it's just hard. I have to do a mental exercise in my mind to realize that when we equate things with Jesus, I'm always having to be reminded that even though he was man and God, that it's almost impossible to separate that fact that lingers in the back of our mind. But yeah, he was the Son of God. Yeah, but he was completely holy, but he was perfect. He never sinned, which seems to separate us when we follow him as an example. There are people in your life that do things that are so perfect, it might be something that at your job. Somebody does something, been doing it for 20 years. I mean, they can do it in 10 seconds. It take you 10 minutes to figure out where to start. You know, so you have these comparisons, and you tend to distance yourself from your ability to do that because of maybe experience or training. Well, on the human level, well, now let's put that in comparison to the Son of God. I mean, how much of a gap is there between me and Jesus? And if we're not careful, we humanize ourselves too much and absolutely kind of water down the effect of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I've always heard this, and I know it to be true, but it's a mental exercise. Everything that Jesus did, if you'll look, he did it very carefully through the power of the Holy Spirit. And not just simply because it was a part of the triune God, you know, connection or relationship, but he did it through the power of the Holy Spirit so that we as well, when he asked us to be perfect, even as our Father in heaven is perfect, isn't that a pretty tall order? You know, if he asked us to forgive others at least 70 times, seven times, if he asked us, oh, ye of little faith, and those kinds of things, when he starts asking us to do those things, if we don't have the same access to the power source that he had, then you know what? There's no helping us. There, right? You understand that? We've all been there. So tonight, when we look at this, we're following the example of Jesus, but also the introduction of how it worked in the Holy Spirit worked in his life. So Luke, the third chapter, verse 22. This is prior to that, but this is that moment when he was baptized in the Jordan River by John, and it says, "And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form, like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, 'You are my beloved son, in you I am well pleased.'" I don't have enough theological background to kind of talk about this, but at the same time, we have to accept this, at least in some degree, that this was the moment when Jesus was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and if nothing else, symbolically, so that we could see the significance of what it is to be full of the Spirit. I mean, if the Spirit was already fully operational in Jesus at this time, why did he come down? Why was this an introduction type thing? Why was it public? Why is it there for our example? But we see it as such. All I'm trying to do is just kind of support the reality that as we lean upon the Holy Spirit and we are filled with the Holy Spirit, that he does so many works in our life, okay? And that's exactly what it is. My beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Right after that in Luke, you begin to see the explanation of how Jesus and his birthright and who begot who to get Jesus here as Mary's son. So let's look over at Luke, the fourth chapter. I have that there for you as well. Verse number 1 and 2. Then Jesus being filled with the Holy Spirit, and there are some Bible verses that say full. See, when being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. Now, I didn't have any great pictures, but I tried to create something that looked a little bit like the wilderness. And the problem with this picture is it looks a little too majestic to be real representative of the wilderness that he went into. I I thought of just getting a desert. I mean, just nothing and just sand. And by the way, I apologize. This microphone, it's kind of popping, isn't it? So Dustin, if we can work on that. And it may just be me. But anyway, if you can just kind of don't be too inspired with that versus, you know, the fact that the wilderness, because we know what happened in the wilderness. 40 days, 40 nights, fasted for 40 days. Oh, my goodness. I mean, I don't know if I can go from lunch to supper, for crying out loud. And Jesus did 40 days. Talk about the power of the Holy Spirit. It would take a lot more than that, you know. It'd take a coma to get me to fast for 40 days. But anyway, this is where he's at. So look at it. In verse 1, I want you to see the transgression or the procession, if you will. In verse number 1, it says Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. It's important for us to notice right there, this isn't just a mention. It's laying the groundwork for what is fixing to happen. He didn't go in the wilderness because it was his next job assignment. He went in the wilderness before he even got it. He was filled with the Spirit. Verse number 1 also says that he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, we're going to talk about that in just a little bit. But the Spirit is responsible for why he ended up in the wilderness. So let me just park there just for a second and put this thing, you know, on hold and just tell you, there are some times when stuff happens and it feels like wilderness stuff, and it's by design with the Holy Spirit. You know, the dry things that happen in our life and the unfortunate things that happen in our life and the difficult things that happen in our life, they feel like a wilderness. You feel alone. You feel abandoned. You don't know where you're resourced. You feel weak. You feel like it's just a struggle. Sometimes that's God putting you there. Don't forget that when the disciples experienced that wonderful night in the boat all by themselves, and they were just kind of being tossed all over the place, they thought they were going to die, Jesus said, get in the boat and go. He knew there was going to be a storm. He sent them into the storm. Can you believe that? Why would Jesus do that? Because there's things that he wants to do that only the storm can produce. So I'm going to lay off of that and go on. Verse number 2 says that he was tempted of the devil. Full of the Holy Spirit, led of the Holy Spirit, goes in the wilderness, and he's tempted there. So why is it that after God does big things in our life, we tend to struggle? Now, I have a couple of theories on that, but this, the bottom line is we know that that's going to happen. Some of the common sense things is this. When you do something wonderful to the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it's a simple act of obedience or whether it's something really dynamic, you know, Satan takes note of that. And he does not like when the church gets a bump. He doesn't like it when we just get a little excited. He doesn't like goosebumps. He doesn't like breakout moments in the Spirit. He doesn't like you enjoying the songs you sing. He wants to sabotage everything that he can. So we struggle. And it's amazing how that goes. When I was a youth pastor, I would get with other youth pastors, and we had this great fellowship. I'll never forget one guy. He's still a youth pastor today. He said, you know what? He said, every Sunday, he said, after all of the wonderful things that happen, Sunday morning, he said, I love Sundays versus Wednesdays. Wednesdays, I have to work. You know, he was talking about all this stuff he had to do, set up the youth room, get everything ready for the youth, and, you know, get the youth all fired up and lead the worship. He said, but Sunday, I just get to hear pastor preach and the choir sing. And he said, and we did that Sunday night. And he said, I go home, and he said, I'm telling you, some of the hardest, most difficult, tempting moments was then. And it's like I went home, and we had a great day. And I said, well, you know what's happening, don't you? And he said, yeah. He said, you know, we got all fired up. We got all excited. And I went home, and I'm exhausted. Been at church all day, serving. And he said, I just want to take a deep breath and relax. And boom, Satan hits you right there. And that's the way it's for all of us. We've all experienced that. Isn't that the loop that we experience? Victory, struggle, opposition, and then unfortunately, sometimes defeat. Sometimes defeat. And we got to get out of that. It's not necessarily backsliding, though. This isn't about turning your back on God. We just hit these things head on. I think the problem is that we see ourselves trying to go through our Christian existence, and the next thing in front of us is a destination instead of part of the journey. We've heard that illustration several times, haven't we? We see it as this is the place we're going to go and stop right here. Every young mother in this place knows what it is to finally tuck their kids in the bed and go, praise God. You know, and you just don't want to hear a whimper. You don't want to hear a cry. God forbid they get a fever, you know. You don't want to change that diaper till tomorrow. You know, you just want to just stop the world and get off, okay? It's right then when you not only are you relaxed because your task is over, but you usually relax in your spirit as well, because everything else had to place him as something to do. So we have to train ourselves not to have this destination. And, you know, one of the greatest problems that churches have is they go, okay, let's just have a good Sunday. So we plan everything about Sunday, but we're not going anywhere before. All of these core values is not about let's do something great Sunday, and then we'll huddle up and decide what we're going to do next. No, it's about a plan for us to go down the road, and God's in charge of that. So I'm going way too overboard with all of that. But sometimes when all this happens, we get disappointed. Let me take you through a couple of other things. In Luke, the 3rd chapter, 22, Jesus is baptized in the river. You're my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Pretty cool picture there, right? God's pretty pleased. Everybody was a part of that. Luke 4, verses 1 through 2. This is about the ability that he had. He was full of the Spirit. And then the Spirit led him. So this is an action he took. He ends up in the wilderness. And you know what? We're all in church tonight. Whether it's Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night, we're all here. But guess where you're going tomorrow? You're going to work. That kid's going to wake up. You're going to go to school, or you're going to do whatever task you have. Your tomorrow is already there. It's a little disappointing, isn't it? You just kind of want to park in the moment. If you've ever been on a great vacation, I mean a great vacation, it's been a great week, and you're going, in 3 days we have to go home. You start dreading. Because, you know, it's all over. And you pack up all the palm trees and all of that other stuff, and you leave the sand there, and you come back to Oklahoma. You know? I mean, it's just how it works. Well, and it's the same thing happens to us every day, but the Spirit is what takes us through this. So let's follow Jesus from there, okay? And then we're going to get into our lesson tonight. Luke, the 4th chapter, verses 3 through 13. Let me read that for you. I have that on another sheet of paper right here. It says, and the devil said to him, you remember all of this that happened in the wilderness. The devil said to him, if you're the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. But Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Then the devil, taking him on a high mountain, showed him all the kings of the world in a moment time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I'll give to you and their glory. And this has been delivered to me. I'll give it to you whoever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it will all be yours. Jesus answered and said, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, you are the Son of God. Throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you should not tempt the Lord your God. Now, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. And when we read this, we forget that this is a 40-day trek. You know, we think this is like a 20-minute discussion and took him two places and everything. We're talking about 40, 24-hour periods where Jesus experienced hunger. He experienced all this in the wilderness. He went there by himself. All he had was the Holy Spirit. So we've been there, or at least we think we have. Maybe not to an extent, but we have. So let's go on to what was happening next. In Luke, the 4th chapter, verse 14, it says that he returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And why did he do that? For ministry. Now, here's the picture. I kind of want you to just kind of see it as whether it's steps or a progression. Jesus starts being full of the Spirit. He is led of the Spirit into where? The wilderness. He goes into the wilderness. He encounters great hunger. He encounters these 40 days of 24-hour periods. He's there. He is tempted by Satan. And then the Bible says that he came back in the power of the Spirit. Verse 14 says, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region. So if we are going to identify with Jesus, we need to start with doing everything we can to be full of the Spirit. Not full of ourselves, not full of the flesh, not full of good ideas or intent, full of the Spirit. And as such, he is going to lead us. And he may not lead us to that vacation spot we talked about. Instead, we may end up going headstrong into the wilderness. Or he may tell us, get on the boat, I got a storm waiting for you. So, but once you get through all of that, here's what we can expect. It says he returned in the power of the Holy Spirit. What made him powerful? You and I both know it's the things that we have gone through that the Spirit has helped us go through, whether he originated that moment or not. whether he it was totally God's will or not. Because I believe with all my heart that sometimes we mess it up. Sometimes it's just a satanic attack. Sometimes the world messes up. Sometimes somebody else makes a decision for us and messes up our life. And God knows how to get in there and take care of us, because that's a wilderness moment, whether it's led by the Spirit or something else. But here's what the goal that we want. We want to return out of this thing in the power of the Holy Spirit. Not beat up, not beat down, not discouraged and not defeated, but in the power of the Spirit. Not with just a good idea, not just a couple of Christian cliches, not just a good punchline, but that we have come back and through this has called us to be powerful. Isn't it exciting? It's exciting because we're not in the wilderness right now. That's why it's exciting. I agree with you, Pastor Dave. That's awesome. Well, on day about 24 or 25 of that 40 days, I don't know that I'll have that same attitude. I don't know if I'd have it after 48 hours. But here we go. The result would be that we can anticipate that we'll return in the power of the Holy Spirit. Verses 4, 15, and 16, he did what he was taught growing up. You know what he did when he came out of that? He went to church. And like most people, we get in trouble when we have an incredible spiritual event. What we usually do afterwards is disappear. Remember what I was talking about? Those great Sundays? We tend to just relax and just kind of, you know, kind of. Why does God put us through these things, full of the Spirit, led to the Spirit, go through things, give us powerful? It's not so that we can just take a break. It's so that we can do something, go somewhere, be something, accomplish something. And it might be just something private in prayer, or it might be something that he's literally training and preparing us for an encounter. We got to be careful we don't miss that. It says that he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and his custom was, we need to make sure, if we're going to follow the example of Jesus being full of the Spirit, let's follow the example of Jesus with his personal habits, as his custom was. This was his reputation, that he was church people. Now, I want you to look around. You're here. And it's okay to pat yourself on the back, kind of. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I'm proud of you. You should be proud of yourself. You don't go around going, I'm better than they are because I went to church. It's not about that. You understand it. This isn't I'm holier than thou, or I attend more than them. But you know what? It's okay that we are excited about a custom that we have, that you're going to be here. It says he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, stood up to read. He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And let's go into verse 18. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Full of the Spirit, led of the Spirit, goes to the wilderness, returns in the power of the Holy Spirit. He goes into church, and guess what's happened? He reads a prophetic word out of Isaiah and brings it into modern day. And he says, the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And if we're not careful, we'll stop right there and say, yeah, that was for Jesus, but not me. He was designed to go in there, and this is where he is a part of his ministry and everything else. And we minimize what we do. Can I just tell you that he has anointed you, his power is on you, he has filled you with his Holy Spirit, and he's leading you so that you can also proclaim that liberty to those that are bruised, to set free the captive, to communicate the acceptable year of the Lord, and on and on and on. You know, we don't just go to work because we go to work. You go to work because it's an assignment. You don't live where you live just because you happen to live there. You live there because God placed you there. It doesn't matter if your neighbors are 2 miles away or 20 feet from you. You're there for a reason. So, man, let's get excited about that. And I don't mean you have to hoop and holler and scream and shout and amen this message. I'm just saying when you leave here, let's leave here with some confidence that there's a big plan coming together. So I want you to just look at the outline I've got here real quick. We're going to fill in these blanks so that we can paint this picture once again in this association with Jesus being led of the Spirit. We're being led of the Spirit. Full of the Spirit, we should be full of the Spirit. Returning the power of the Spirit, we should have the power of the Spirit. Anointed, that's usually where most people go, well, no, that's for other people. That's for preachers, that's for singers, that's for evangelists. Now, that anointing is for everybody. We're going to look at that. So we need to keep a couple of things in mind. I got those bullet points here. Great spiritual victory will often bring spiritual opposition. great spiritual victory will bring opposition. When things go well for you, it's amazing. And I understand this human dynamic, but when it is not disciplined by the Holy Spirit, people will be jealous. People will find reason not to like you. People will find just kinks in your armor if things go well for you. I don't know why, but it's that way. You know, something goes good for you, and they always find fault in why that happened, or you really didn't deserve it, or whatever. Isn't that sad? Now, there's probably a lot of people who aren't that way, but they're usually the silent majority. You know what silent means, don't you? They don't say anything. So you're not pumped by them. They're not excited. They're not. If they're cheering, it's real, you know, and you just go feel like you're out there all on your own. You know, Jesus was in the wilderness. Where? Alone. All right. The second thing is, even when we are full of the Holy Spirit and are being led by the Spirit, we may end up in the wilderness. Listen, I guarantee you we're all on the same page with this. I don't look for the wilderness. I don't invite the wilderness. I'm not trying to find the wilderness. Matter of fact, I'm using probably about 98% of my day to avoid the wilderness. But if I am in full of the Spirit, if I'm being led of the Spirit, I better be ready for the wilderness because it's coming. It's coming. God has a greater purpose in my wilderness than to just set me back for a little bit. There's a reason I'm going through that. And what's going to happen on the other side is what I need to focus on. Very, very difficult. Now, this is a horrible illustration, but I just thought it was cool. If you ever saw that movie with Robin Williams, was the actor, and it was Patch Adams. Did you ever see that movie? See a lot of people shaking it. Anyway, in that movie, he worked in this hospital, and there was this crazy guy. And he kept asking him, he said, "How many fingers am I holding up?" And Robin Williams would just obviously say, "Four." He said, "No." And of course, all this happened through the movie. And then finally, later on, what he was saying was, he said, "How many fingers am I holding up?" And Robin Williams, you know, finally got the message. He said, "When you look at my fingers, you focus on the fingers, you see four fingers. But if you'll look through, go ahead, do it right there. You're dying to do it right now. I know you're dying to do it. Put four fingers in front. And when you look, you see now eight fingers." That was the correct answer, because you're looking beyond. You're supposed to be excited about that illustration. Because I didn't plan to write it down, but I thought, this must be a Holy Spirit moment. But the truth of the matter is, that's what God wants us to do, whether it's a hangnail or whether it's, you know, you lose your job. You got to look past that, because God is on the other side, and he said, "Sometime, man, just take her home and help her, okay? Bless her heart, you know." You know. I know, we're not going to talk. We're going to move on right there. Like I said, I do counseling on Thursdays. We're going to go through that wilderness. The third thing is, your greatest weapon against the enemy at a time like that is the Word of God. The Word of God. Now, this isn't just a neat little example that Jesus had, that every time he refuted him with the Word of God. But I'm going to tell you what, if you've ever prayed in the Spirit and prayed in the Word, man, it's powerful. If you've ever had an answer that you need and you need to claim something, you can say, "God, do this, God, do that." And you know, it's great. I don't think it opposes God. But when you start using the Word and the Word associates and lines up with what you are asking, it will either correct you on what you're asking or it will line up with it. What do you mean by correcting? I'm talking about it will identify whether you're praying selfishly or in the wrong way, because what the Word won't line up with that. When we start praying the Word, I'm going to tell you what. You know what turned Satan away was the Word. You know what turned Satan away today? The Word. And Jesus did this, I think, literally so that we could understand how important the Word is in our life. Number four there, that fourth bullet point. If you are faithful, you will come out of this with great power for a great purpose. You will come out of this with great power for the great purpose. Now, some of you have a problem with the word great, because you probably want, whenever I think of something great, I think of something huge. I think of something extremely noticeable. But what can I just tell you? Isn't it amazing sometimes how we be reminded that Jesus was so amazed at somebody who just gave a cool cup of water to one of these? You went and helped somebody who was naked. You went and you visited somebody who was in prison. Now, where does that rank in the national, you know, let's make a big deal out of that thing? None. those are things that usually go under the radar, but those are the things that are going to be honored. So let's finish up with our 5 points at the bottom. Through all of this, God wants you to know this. He wants you to know these 5 things. Number one, what it is to be full of the Holy Spirit. What it is to be full of the Holy Spirit. Now, I just want to kind of jump off script here just for a second. When we talk in the Pentecostal ranks, especially in Assembly of God ranks, we know what we're talking about when we want somebody or somebody desires to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We know the experience, the event. We know what we're talking about there. And we're not necessarily eliminating that, but we're talking about the fullness of the Holy Spirit that is in us, that our minds are controlled by the Holy Spirit, that our thoughts are molded by the Holy Spirit, not a speaking in tongues experience. Does that make sense? That's not to exclude it, but it is to make sure that we start with that. If it was supposed to be that, then I believe God would have put in Scripture that Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues as he would, you know, and that sounds crazy, doesn't it? Because that's adding to the Scripture. But I think that there would be something in there if it linked it to that experience. But he was full of the Spirit when he went in. The second thing is we need to know what it is to be led by the Holy Spirit. Being led by the Holy Spirit literally means being led by the Holy Spirit. Now, the problem is that sometimes we understand what it is to be physically led, but then converting that to what the Holy Spirit leads us in is sometimes a little difficult because I think we're looking too much for the natural things. We're looking for somebody to take us by the hand. You know, I grew up in Alabama, and we didn't have straight roads or anything. You know, so we couldn't even do the mileage thing. Go down here, go north for a mile. Matter of fact, when I moved to Tulsa, everything was kind of on a grid. It kind of still is. And I couldn't find anything for the longest time because east was north for me. I finally converted, and I'm good, okay? And thank God I got GPS on my phone because that gets me half where I go in today anyway. But back home, you know, we would say this. We'd say, yeah, you go down here, go about a half a mile to Smith Lake, and turn left. And you go about another quarter mile or whatever, and you'll see a rope swing. I mean, everything was just landmarks and directions, you know, whatever. But that's how we led people along. And trust me, if you get in the backwoods of Alabama and you pull into a gas station, that's what you're going to get. We're still a bunch of yahoos just pointing out stuff. You know what? I know that sounds silly, and I'm not trying to equate it with the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is there in your heart and in your mind, you know, absolutely taking what you already know in the Spirit and what you already know what God is speaking to you to, the inclinations and the feelings, the training you have, the position you are in God, and he begins to just speak to you. He begins to just tell you. That's why it's not strange where you're in a crowd, a strange crowd, you know, just whatever, and God says, why don't you just go over and say hi to that person? Or why don't you just tell them about the Lord? You know, it's not always about witnessing, but half of the time when you follow the Holy Spirit, it opens up into other things. And that's just all he just speaks to us. You know what? And here's the thing. If you're not listening, you're not going to end up in the place he wants you to be, even if it is the wilderness. And that's where we're going next. We got to know the power of the Spirit in your life. God wants you to know what it is to have the power of the Spirit in your life. Too often, I believe, not because we have vacated our position, not because we have backslidden, but because we have doubted ourselves, I believe too often we walk around just a little too powerless. We just assume that somebody else should do that, that there's a different personality type that does that. There's a person with a title and a name, and a very outspoken evangelist, or maybe the pastor, or this type of thing. And we eliminate ourselves, but what we're doing is we're allowing ourselves to believe that we're powerless. You know what? God wants to use you. And that's why he's given you that very unique personality. That's why he's given you, like I said, where you live, where you work. He's given you that place because there's power in that. And your power showing up makes a difference. And sometimes it's just an example. But that's okay too. I have a feeling, and I really believe that everybody in here, even though sometimes you have to go through the, are you sure, Lord? Because we always do that sometimes. Father, are you sure? I don't even know that person, whatever. We have those moments where we question and we're asking qualification versus, God, you're not talking about me, are you? Because we're convinced that he can't use it. That's called powerless. But I'm telling you what, he fills us with the Holy Spirit and he leads us to places and we go through stuff so that we can come out of this thing full of power. The fourth thing is we ought to know what it is to have the Holy Spirit upon us. When Jesus walked into the temple that day, the Bible says the Spirit was upon him. Now, I know he's talking to Isaiah, the sixth chapter. He is literally fulfilling the prophecy or the words of Isaiah in chapter 6 of Isaiah. I'm sorry, 61. But when you look at that, the Spirit was upon him. I don't want to be too mystic or river that, but you know what? I know, and you know, when the Spirit is on you. And I'm not talking about that you feel emptied when he's not, or that you feel weird or whatever. I'm just saying there are moments when you just know that the Lord is there. You just know that this is a Holy Spirit moment. It just kind of separates itself out of the normal, even though what you're doing is the normal. You know, you're just shopping. I love to tell a story of a friend of mine who he was a youth pastor down in Salus Hall. And he said, I'll never forget, I'm at Brahms, you know, it's Sunday night. We usually go there afterwards and we're just hanging out. I'd already gotten my food and there's this kid at the register and I sit down and right when I sit down, I haven't even gotten into my food or anything. And God says, I want you to go tell that young man that God loves me, that I love him. And he said, are you sure, God? I mean, we always start there, don't we? It's the default question. Are you sure? You know? And he said, yeah. And he said it didn't take him long for me to convince me because I just knew. This was a Holy Spirit thing that I knew that if I didn't do this, it was sin. That's all there is to it. So I walked back up. And he said, I did that self-protective thing. I said, hey, I just want to tell you something. And he said, this may sound weird. This may not make any sense to you, you know, and all of those things we do to preface it so that we, you know, they won't call the guard over or anything. And he said, but I got my food and sat down, and God told me to just come back up here and tell you that he really loves you. And he said, the guy just stood there, kind of looking at him. Okay, he's thinking, okay, whack job, you know, go feed, eat your food. And he said, and then he started crying. He just started sobbing. And he said, this morning, I told God that I just don't feel like anybody loves me. He said, God, I don't even think you love me. And if you don't love me, then it's done. He said, I might as well just exit the scene. You know what he's talking about. I might as well just take my home. And he said, man, I just didn't think he would do it. How cool is that? I didn't think he would do it, meaning I didn't think God would really tell me, but he did. And he said, of course, you know, later, I just wanted to write the Pentecostal Evangel. Let me tell you the story. This is awesome. You need to put this in print. He said, but it was just so cool. And that's what it was like. It was just one of those moments. Well, you just know. Spirit is upon you. The last thing is this. Be anointed. Be anointed. Now, when I use the word be anointed, this isn't a class you take. This isn't training that you take. This isn't, you know, that you wash with the right thing and you eat the right foods. Being anointed is simply putting yourself in the position that God can anoint you. But why would God anoint you? What is the anointing for? If most of you are, we can already fill it in, but it's for ministry. It's for ministry. The reason that the Bible tells us in Luke, the fourth chapter, verse 18, that Jesus showed up, came out of the wilderness, returned into Nazareth under the power of the Holy Spirit, walked in there, the Spirit was upon him, and he had anointed him for ministry. And most of us need to know that God doesn't just anoint certain people, but he anoints anybody who is a willing vessel to be used. And I'm going to tell you what, some of the things that he calls us to do, we do need to have the anointing. It's not because it's hard, not because it's difficult, not because it's going to be, you know, maybe somebody won't receive it really well, but we need the anointing because in that, this is when God's total approval is on us. And let me just end with this. I love that word anointing because it sounded real spiritual, but I never really thought of it about myself. I respected it, but I always thought, because I always heard it when I first got saved, it was all in association with a message that was really anointed or a song that was really anointed. So I thought it only happened in church. I thought it only happened up there, you know, that kind of thing. But then I learned the picture of what the anointing really goes back to. And I won't do it due diligence, but at the same time, there's this really cool thing. You know, most of us grew up who are my age or older with the apothecary. which is the drug corner drugstore. They didn't have pills that they go, oh, you need a prescription. Okay, we'll take 20 pills out of the thousands that are in a bucket and put it over here. You know, this isn't about divide, you know, and counting. This was about, they would take ingredients, pour it into a bowl, and literally crush them together. And that's why our medicine back there tastes like, you fill in the blank. You know, it was horrible, okay, because it was no flavor, whatever. It was just got awful battery acid. So that's what it was. But in the Old Testament, there was about 31 ingredients. Now I'm going from memory, about 31 ingredients that the prophet would take, and he would put it together and crush it and blend the stuff together. And the net result was about a gallon of anointing oil, a gallon of this stuff. Now, we hear about David, who was anointed by Samuel to be the next king of Israel right after Saul. When he did that, get this picture in your mind. Here's David standing in front of Samuel, and Samuel didn't do like we do. Aren't you glad this has changed a little bit, and that we just take a little bit on our finger, maybe touch your forehead or your hand or whatever, and we pray over you? No, he took that entire horn of oil, because it wasn't a gallon jug of milk that was empty, and we put a horn of oil, and poured it over his head, every bit of it. So it not only saturated his head, but it ran down his back and his chest and puddled down there on the floor. Do you think that David ever questioned whether he was anointed to be the king of Israel? And you know why that's so important? Because there was about a 10-year gap between the day he was anointed and the day he became king. You know what he did through that? Wilderness. He was hanging out in caves, dodging the spear of Saul. I mean, can you imagine how many times he probably thought, and I'm surprised he probably didn't say it, but he said, God, wait a minute. You anointed me. I mean, it's really not even got out of here yet. You know, it's still sticky. I can still smell. I still feel it. You know, but yet, you know, Saul's still up there. I thought I was anointed. I don't know. If you ever anoint me to be president, I want the limo and the White House tomorrow. You know, that's the way it goes, all right? You know, that's what we think. 10 years of horrible wilderness, but he never forgot it. I'll tell you what, I want this for you and I. But the next time Satan comes at us and tells us we don't count, and the next time he comes at us and tells us we're a failure, and the next time he comes against you and tells you that your faith is wrong, next time he comes and tells you you're just faking it and this is just all just a bunch of junk, I hope you'll go back to that moment and remember what it's like to feel the anointing of God on your head and on your body and in your life and in everything that you have, that it touches you from head to toe. Because there is nothing like knowing that I know that I know, regardless of what I'm experiencing, that God loves me, died on the cross, rose from the dead, has come into my life, has forgiven me, filled me with His Holy Spirit. So take that, Satan. That's what the anointing does. And we use that in ministry, and we use that in our lives. Amen? Let's just pray together. Father, we are so grateful for the presence of the Holy Spirit. We're so thankful that Jesus, that you were willing to do the things that you did just so that we could also have that same power, that we could be full of the Spirit, that we could be led of the Spirit. God, there's nobody in here that want to go to the wilderness. And if I read what you said in the Garden of Gethsemane is true, when in that moment you said, Father, is there another way? Can we avoid the cross? I have to believe there was a part of you that said, wilderness, really? Can we do it another way? But it was the only way. And you went to the wilderness for us, just like you went to the cross for us. And God, we pray for your blessing, for the fullness of your Holy Spirit, for the anointing, for the Spirit to be upon us, Lord God, for you have set the pace. And now, God, we pray for your blessing as we go forward in ministry and in fellowship and in worship and in just adoring you privately and publicly. May the Holy Spirit be upon all of us tonight as we leave this place like never before. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you. You're guys are just awesome. So all I know to tell you is you're awesome, and good night.